All right. Okay, if you would join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening. Thank you again for another blessing to be able to be together to discuss your word as we hopefully finish up the book of Judges, one of the former prophets, tonight. We'll try anyway. And we just ask your inspiration on the teaching and the instruction and also the comments and the learning. And it's fascinating as we go through your word and see the overall perspective, why it was written. It was for our example that we can learn from it, as well as many others that when their minds are open to do so. So we just ask your help here. We pray for your protection from the evil one. Pray that you would, if possible, help to keep the internet stable and secure throughout this evening, and we get a good recording for those that listen later. And we just thank you now and ask your blessing and turn it over to you and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I know this is a recording going out to everybody, but I have been busy the last few days with normal everything. There's lots going on, but we now have a small group of 10 people over in the Philippines, and been talking with them, and fascinating as we talk with them. The lady, her parents were baptized about the same time as my parents, my adoptive parents were, in the early 60s, mid 60s, beginning, or the early 60s rather. And kind of neat talking with them, but talked with an elder over there, and so had a good chat with him. And I don't want to say too much because just don't yet. But anyway, so I've been working with that, and I've got a prayer request. You could pray for Jabez Biswas is his last name. His dad had a heart attack. He's in the hospital. That's over in Bangladesh. And as I said before, Bangladesh is Bonga is the language they speak. Americans call it Bangladesh. It's like Joe knows this. When you go to Italy, it is Italian food, not Italian food. That's very offensive because the country is not Italy. And so I had somebody from Italy tell me it's Italian food, and Kathy could chime in on that if she wants. But so it's Bangladesh, so you can remember. And then his wife, Nila, her sister is having complications or needing a C-section. I don't know. But so keep that family in mind. Any other prayer requests you can think of, Gail? The feast site in Guatemala. We are negotiating with the place there. Quite complex, this one, much worse than any place I've ever had in the Latin speaking area. So, but we want to get a place that's safe and secure and everybody stays healthy if they use common sense. And I say that because a lot of Americans travel internationally and they don't use common sense. And common sense is, you don't eat from the street vendors. You don't eat food on the street in the Latin countries, particularly. And you don't drink water just anywhere. You want to make sure you have agua pura, which is in a bottle, and it's pure, not fake pure. So, anyway, okay, let's get going before I get sidetracked too much more. We are in Judges 21, and just a snapshot before we get into it, because I have a lot to say about this chapter and the end of the book here. It's kind of a conclusion to the story. We're going to read about the survivors of the Benjamite raid. They go down and take wives. There's confusion, strife, anarchy, all of the various problems that existed in this in the nation of Israel. And Judges 21 kind of gives a summary of that. And so we're going to launch into it, and we've got 24 verses to read before we get to the last one, which no one will remember what the last one says. Verse 25, I'm kidding. Verse 1. Now the men of Israel had an oath, would be a better word, in Mizpah, saying, there shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife. Now, I don't even need to comment as if you've been following and listening as to why they did that. And the people came to the house of God and abode. Now, notice this, what they did. The people came to the house of God and they abode there till even before God, and they lifted up their voices and they whined. And they said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that there should be today one tribe lacking? And it came to pass on the morrow that the people rose early, built an altar, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the children of Israel said, they asked, Who is there among all the tribes of Israel that came not up with the congregation unto the Lord? For they had made a great oath concerning him that came not up to the Lord to Mizpah, saying, He shall surely be put to death. So here the Israelites are asking, Who among all the tribes of Israel did not come up to the assembly to the Lord at Mizpah? This question followed a devastating, remember, civil war against the tribe of Benjamin. And the Israelites had previously taken a solemn oath that any tribe that did not attend the assembly would be put to death. That's pretty severe. And the verse sets, this verse 5 sets up the following part of the story, and I'll be commenting a lot about this in replication. They discover that Jabesh-Gilead had not sent any representatives, which they then used to find wives for the surviving Benjamites. There's an interesting verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's my favorite verse. It says, Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. They constantly ignored that. Well, they didn't have, yeah, did they ignored the sense of looking to God. And the question in this verse that's asked comes after the Israelites had nearly annihilated the tribe of Benjamin, after the Benjamites, as we know, had committed that heinous act. And the Israelites had sworn an oath that they would not give their daughters to the remaining men of Benjamin as wives. That oath then led to a problem. Houston, we have a problem, right? How would the surviving Benjamites get wives to continue their tribe? The more they tried to figure this out carnally and humanly, the more complex and bowl of spaghetti it became. So to solve the problem, rather than going to God, the Israelites discovered that the men of Jabesh-Gilead had not attended the assembly of Mizpah despite their oath. And so as a result, the Israelites decided to kill all the men, women, and children in Jabesh-Gilead, except, as we'll read, for 400 young virgins who they then gave as wives to the men of Benjamin. What a wonderful idea, right? Wrong. And then verse 6, and the children of Israel repented them for Benjamin their brother and said, There is one tribe cut off from Israel this day. That cut off, well, let me make some comments on verse 6. The Israelites felt grief and compassion for the tribe of Benjamin. One of the proclivities for the nation of Israel spiritually, the United States, is remember what happened to the Philippines? Do you remember when Pearl Harbor was bombed? What did we do? Anybody remember what our retaliation when we went into World War II? What did we do? The name Nagasaki or Hiroshima makes sense. So we obliterated millions of people, and then we went back and with our money built the whole cities back. And we do this over and over. We attack, kill, do something, and then we go back and we feel bad and we spend everything and we fix everything because we think the whole world wants to do things the way we do it. Well, so the Israelites felt grief and compassion, lamenting that today one tribe is cut off from Israel. And it marks a turning point in the narrative as the other tribes, initially enraged by Benjamin's actions, now repent and seek a way to prevent the near total annihilation of the brother tribe. The phrase cut off signifies the severe reduction in Benjamin's numbers, which was a dire situation from the unified tribes of Israel. In the context of the verse and the chapter, the preceding chapters detailed as we went through a brutal civil war between the other tribes and the tribe of Benjamin, resulting in a near genocide of the Benjaminites. The men of the other tribes had made a rash vow not to give their daughters to the men of Benjamin. And so the Israelites' regret in this verse leads them to devise some pretty extreme measures to secure wives for the surviving Benjaminites, such as attacking Jabesh-Gilead and orchestrating a plan at a festival, which we're going to read about. Okay, so verse 7. How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we'll not give them our daughters to wives? And they said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel that did not come up to Mizpah to the Lord? And behold, there came none to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For the people were numbered, and behold, there were none of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead there. And the congregation sent thither, they sent out 12,000 men. That's not a drop in the bucket, of the valiantest, and commanded them, saying, go, smite the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and the children. And this is the thing you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male, every woman that has lain by man. I guess you walk up and say, have you ever slept with a man? Yes. You stab them, kill them, right? Or slit their throat, whatever they did. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins that had known no man by lying with any male. Did they have a t-shirt that said, I'm a virgin, I haven't slept with anybody? I don't know. It doesn't say. Somebody asked, well, what, how did they figure that out? I don't know. But they did. And they brought those 400 young girls into the camp to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. And the whole congregation sent some to speak to the children of Benjamin that were in the rock Rimmon and to call peaceably unto them. It's always a good thing to say, oh, we're here. I come in peace, right? And the Benjamite came again at that time, and they gave them wives. This was a temporary solution only, folks. They gave them wives which they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead, and yet so they sufficed them not. So here we have in verse 14 describe the Israelite tribe's plan to provide wives for the men of Benjamin after the tribe was nearly annihilated. And it explains, as we read, 400 virgins from Jabesh-Gilead who were spared from a punitive raid were given to the Benjamites. But notes, it gets complicated. There weren't enough. That was not enough for all of them. And it serves as a bridge to the next part of the story where the Israelites devise a more problematic solution. I call it the Shiloh raid, to find the remaining wives needed to prevent the tribe's extinction. So here's some key things to think about with this verse. This is a temporary solution. The 400 virgins were a partial solution to the problem of providing wives for the 600 remaining Benjamite men. I think they all need to go back to remedial math, for one thing. But that's a side note. It was a controversial act because the Israelites, having sworn not to give their own daughters to the Benjamites, then used the women of Jabesh-Gilead as a loophole to fulfill their oath and spare the tribe of Benjamin. The verse highlights again the inadequacy of the solution, which directly led into the next, even more violent step in the story, where the remaining 200 men are instructed to go abduct women from Shiloh. What this tells me, it would stink to be a woman during this time. Okay? I guess you would just have multiple shirts and you could say, I am not slept with the man. I did sleep with the man. I this, that, you know, whatever, to try to figure out what you were going to do. Because they were using human reasoning to try to fix a problem because they didn't look to God, which is typical through the whole book of Judges. And so Despite the harsh actions, the Israelite tribes were motivated to preserve the tribe of Benjamin and to rebuild it. And it's a complex kind of interplay of justice and mercy, which is my experience has found the people of God many times were really good at justice based on how we perceive God's word. But we're not always so good with mercy, are we? Maybe you say, oh, I am. Okay, well, you're one in a million. But they had a communal responsibility and the preservation of a remnant of one of the tribes. Verse 15, and the people felt bad for Benjamin because that the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. Then the elders of the congregation said, what shall we do for wives from them that remain, seeing the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? And they said, well, there must be an inheritance for them that they be escaped of Benjamin, that a tribe be not destroyed out of Israel. We can't have that happen. Howbeit, we may not give them wives of our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn, saying, cursed be the he that gives a wife to Benjamin. They got to keep reminding everybody and themselves, or they're liable to forget what their oath was. And when you, it's like I tell people, when you lie, if you always tell the truth, it's easy to remember the truth. But if you make up a really good lie, sometimes you forget the details you made up. We watched it happen. We watch that happen all the time in the world, and it happens a lot in the church too, sadly. Then they said, behold, there is a feast. And I'm going to make some comments on this verse. Then they said, behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh yearly in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Lebo. So it's pretty specific. So it describes a yearly feast in Shiloh, I believe likely the Feast of Tabernacles, which provided the opportunity for the remaining men of the tribe of Benjamin to take wives after a devastating war. It provides, if you look at a map, specific geographical details about Shiloh, situating it as a center of worship and community gatherings during the time of what? What did we have? Moral chaos. And it illustrates, sadly, and this is, I'm going to comment on this, how this religious event became a narrative device for the tribe's survival, contrasting an outward religious observance with the underlying societal, sinful, disgusting problems. What do we have happening as time goes on? If you want to try something interesting, ask people you know, why do they keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Why do they go? Why do they go where they go? And how did they pick that? It's quite eye-opening. I go back 64 years of doing this, and I remember 60 of that pretty clearly, parts of it anyway. It's getting worse as I get older. But the purpose of the feast, and we had this discussion with the folks in Guatemala where we're coordinating the feast for the theme. The purpose of the feast is not to go to a resort, an exotic area, not that that's a sin. What is the purpose of the feast? To rejoice before God, yes, in the fear of the Lord, our primary purpose there is to worship Him and be instructed and learn about the Feast of Tabernacles, what it is, and Him, our Father and His Son. So when it says 7 days to keep the feast, now you can have a long discussion on whether you have to have services every day. I'm not going down that rabbit hole. But the purpose is not you have to be on the beach. You have to have this activity, that activity, this activity, that activity. Oh, so I missed church yesterday. Well, I had to go with my family. It was a family activity. I've heard all of it. And I'm watching the progression move forward. So what they did here was they had a religious event. Yes, the Feast of Tabernacles to worship. But even they used that in a convoluted way with this situation. So the Shiloh, it places it north of Bethel, east of the highway from Bethel to Shechem, south of Labona. The detailed description is significant because it highlights Shiloh's importance at a focal point for national worship and a pilgrimage. Now, I've had discussion with people that they identify it was an annual feast as a time of just communal gathering. The exact feast name is not named, but most people commentating, Bible scholars, agree it was likely the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot, one of the three major pilgrimage festivals. If you don't know what a pilgrimage festival is, well, there's something you can study. The feast was the specific event that the leaders of Israel identified as a way for the nearly extinct tribe of Benjamin to find wives. I've known of people that go to the Feast of Tabernacles, right, Gail, to find a wife. That's their whole reason, to find a wife. And that's not the reason to go to the feast, but I've seen people do it and still do it. Or a husband. No, but the timing and the location provided a cover for the Benjamites to capture women from the surrounding towns. That's what you should be doing at the feast. Feast of Tabernacles, right? Use it to cover something else you're doing. And there's a contrast. There's a symbolic and a thematic meaning with this verse. It creates a stark contrast between the outward observance of a holy feast and the inner moral decay that was prevalent throughout the whole book of Judges. We've been reading it week after week. And the feast was the narrative device that allowed the tribe of Benjamin to survive, however. Without it, the tribe would have been completely wiped out. So therefore, they commanded, verse 20, the command of the children of Benjamin saying, go and lie in wait in the vineyards. Go hide out in the vineyards. And see, and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in dances, which is very popular, then come you out of the vineyards, catch you every man his wife out of the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. Well, I don't know if I would be want to be a woman and be a dancer in that case. And somebody comes out of the vineyard and grabs you, and now you're married. That's you're the wife, right? Aren't you glad we have the culture we have? And it shall be when their fathers or their brethren come unto us complain that we will say unto them, now be favorable unto them for our sakes, because we reserve not to each man his wife in the war, for you did not give unto them at his time that they should be guilty. Just get over it. It's no big deal. So a few things have gone on that are kind of weird and not to get what God would want, but and the children of Benjamin did so and took them wives according to their number of them that danced, whom they caught. Did they count how many were dancing? Were there some dancers that didn't get caught? I don't know. And they went and returned unto their inheritance, and they repaired the cities, and they dwelt in them. So it tells me that if you have a wife and she's pretty and she's young, you're happy and she dances, that then you'll repair the city and you'll live in it. Everything will be fine. Make sense? That's what the Israelites thought. And so the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family, and they went out from thence, every man to his inheritance. And now we come to the summary, verse 25. And I want to make several comments with this. In those days, this is the summary of the period of the judges. There was no king in Israel. Every man, every person did that which was right, and we could say in his or her own eyes. It was not only a physical king, but over and over and over they rejected looking to God for help. Judges 17:6 is the exact same quote. What, to go back and remind what we talked about at the beginning, the people were simply doing their own thing. They did what pleased them. They were not out to please God unless they were in a tight spot. Then everything, they had sacrifices because they wanted to do what God wanted so they could get what they wanted. They were out to please themselves. And that explains the confusion strife of the book of Judges over and over and over. We could call the book of Judges Groundhog Day if it was a movie, if you remember that movie, where every day got up, relived the same type of thing. There are lessons for us to learn in this book. There's a lesson of government. What happens? What are the results when there isn't strong leadership? There is anarchy and things tend to fall apart. There are lessons of human nature, history, many, many lessons that are derived from the book of Judges. I hope that we've gleaned some of that. Again, to really get the picture, like I said weeks ago, you have to put yourself back in the concept, kind of like the Wild West or the frontier. Because that's what it was. It was the settling of a nation, a time of pioneers, carving out a nation, analogous to the time early in the history of this country when the settlers were coming in, fighting the wars between the people that were here and all the strife and turmoil that went on among between them. Very similar to the Book of Judges. They were people who had not learned the lesson that God had for them. And God allowed certain things to become apparent and to happen over and over and over. And I've said this, the psychological term of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting different results. We have now, with finishing chapter 21, I'm quitting a little bit early, but I want to talk about some things. We have completed the book of Joshua and Judges. And next time we are going to start and we're going to begin to go through Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. And in a kind of harmonized version. I want to bear with me here. I want to get a book off my other table here. I have a book if you can find it. If you want to buy another book, I'm trying to get rid of books, but I don't know if you can see this, but I'll read you the title. That's what it looks like. I think you can get it on Amazon. But this is called A Synoptic Harmony of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. It's got some related passages from Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezra. It's by James D. Newsom Jr. And we will go through a lot of the books verse by verse, but sometimes we will skip passages because Samuel and Kings are chronological. The story starts, follow me, stay with me here. The story starts in 1 Samuel and continues through the end of 2 Kings. Chronicles parallels Samuel and Kings and tells the story from a different vantage point. When I was in architectural engineering, we had drawings that were a vantage point where you would have everything that you saw of the building or what you were designing went to a vantage point. And everything, and it was kind of neat to learn how to do that. But as we go through, we're going to go through by sections. The first portion will deal with the first 9 chapters of Chronicles and the first 15 chapters of 1 Samuel, which is basically the history of Israel between the end of the book of Judges and let's say the time of Eli and Samuel and on up just prior to David's kingship. And what it's going to do, and I'll repeat some of this next week when we begin, It will give us, as we begin to go through that section and over the course of the next few Bible studies that we will complete, or Bible basics, an overview, a survey historically and scripturally of this time period and what took place as we finish and go through the former prophets. So that's the plan, Dan, man. But if you could, want to try to find this book and order it, I'm not going to use the book, but you could read through ahead of this and it would help you understand what we're going to go through and why I skip certain parts and why it's like when I went through the harmony of the Gospels, I called it the historical background of the Gospels. And I may go back through that again someday. I don't know. But you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have a lot of things replicated where they add stuff, they take away stuff, and sometimes it's verbatim, almost word for word, duplication, so you don't need to cover it. So that's the end of the book of Judges. We went through verse 1 through 25. It's similar to Deuteronomy chapter 12. I think that I want to go back there. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 12, I think, verse 8. I want to see. My brain doesn't always work real well. Okay. Deuteronomy 12, verse 8 says, "You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." So you can read through, it's talking about the concept of a place of worship, what to stay away from, what to do. It talks about first and second tithe. That's just a scriptural reference came to mind, for whatever reason, might be helpful for you. So I'm going to go ahead and open it up for any comments about the book of Judges. Any thoughts related to the content, related to what we talked about tonight, with the 400, 600 men, 400 women, 200 more women, that whole thing. I just have to scratch my head. They throw around thousands of people like they're just nothing.
I just did a quick look to see if that book was available free online, and I found a link where you can read online, or you can also download a PDF of it, and I put it in the chat if anyone's interested.
Okay, good.
I'm always happy for a free book that I don't have to buy.
Well, good deal, because mine was a gift, so I guess mine was free. But when I taught at Ambassador Bible Center in Cincinnati or Milford, Ohio, somebody in one of the classes that taught this, one of the professors gave, or one of the teachers gave me this, and I've found it helpful. There's so many books out there. I have bought books that have been strongly recommended, and they've been duds. So, but now that it's free, you can go online to find it. That's great. And if somebody, I'll just do this as a favor. If somebody would does not know how or doesn't like to use the internet and would like a hard copy that you would definitely use. Or lose, depending how you pronounce it. We can download it and print and send you a copy. But I would prefer, I'm trying to get folks to use the technology we have. It saves a lot of work and a lot of, I don't know if you've noticed, but everything's getting more expensive and postage adds up too. So when we have to mail out a lot of things, it stacks up and it takes time to do it. So. But I'll do it, and I'm not complaining about it. I'm happy to do it. But so, if you would like a copy of that PDF, which is simply 8.5 by 11 piece of paper, and it'll probably be about that thick or so.
It's 277 pages, so
Okay.
that's
Well,
half
maybe
a
I
ream
won't.
of paper.
Maybe I won't mail it to everybody.
On
Okay.
the side.
Huh?
Double-sided, small type.
Yeah. Well, the book is here. Let me see. The book is 271 pages. So, and it's small though. So maybe it's small too. I don't know. This is not 8.5 by 11. This is, I don't know, 8 by 5, 4.5 or something. I don't know. Guess I could measure it. But.
Yeah, I could make a comment on the last chapters there. It seems really wild, and I was marvel. I think I made this comment last time about the men who offered their daughters to these criminals out on the street, because they had guests in the house. And I think that the same thing occurred in Genesis. In the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know. I don't know. I still can't understand it. And then when you have these guys go out and catch women for wives, it's I don't know. It's mind-boggling to us today in the culture to see how would something like that work out. You know, if you went and just caught some woman and said, "Hey, that'd be your wife."
I can say this. I caught Gail, and you guys might like that story. It's true. But
Wasn't
I
out
would,
dancing in a field.
no, she wasn't dancing in a field, but she could have been because Gail ran all the time, and I couldn't run very much. And after I had injuries, it got worse. But so Gail would run, and she would have different guys with a, as a, what'd you call them to go with you, Gail?
Chaperone
Chaperone.
or escort,
Chaperone, escort,
guard.
to protect her on the campus here in Pasadena. Texas wasn't such a big deal, and Big Sandy was safer where we were off the campus. But anyway, and so she would run, and what I did was, like, if she ran a 10K, which she did, or whatever she, however many Ks she ran, I would see her off, and then I would get to the end where she was going to end, whether it was the Rose Bowl or whatever. And I just wait till she showed up and all exhausted, tongue hanging out, you know, needing water. And bright, she always turned red when she ran. She's exhausted and, or not exhausted. She doesn't get exhausted. She was just tired. And anyway, but the dean of students said, you two are a couple. I get that. He said, but I don't know, Scott. How are you going to catch her? And I said, I don't have to catch her. I just find out where she's going to end at and I wait there. So that's what happened. So. But I didn't catch her. We did go to some dances, but I didn't catch her dancing, and I didn't have to jump out of a vineyard and nab her either. So,
Mean, talk about not knowing your husband or your wife. Having to get to know him after, I don't know. You think about the dynamics of the whole situation. I know the culture was different, but very much different than what we have today, as far as even the attitudes towards marriage.
I don't think they had the dating like we have, so it was more
No.
of like
No, they
arranged
didn't. A lot
marriage
of them
and
did, a lot of
be
them didn't
happy.
even know the person. Yeah. They just said,
Right.
well, there's gonna be a huge business deal. So yeah, you can have my daughter because you're giving me 1,200 camels or whatever.
Right.
And he really had nothing to say about it. But
Right.
I would say if you had a good, respectful relationship with your parents, your dad especially, in that culture, I would think any father, if he had a clue, you know, would figure out some conniving way to not connect with somebody if she knew he was a real loser or vice
Not
versa.
forced her to marry someone she didn't want to marry, basically. Yeah.
Okay. Joe's done with the women thing. Okay. Well, anybody else? Kathy, are you just eating or okay? I thought Kathy is raising her hand. She's eating something. All right.
I thought she was crocheting.
No, because her mouth's chewing, so she's eating
Chopping nuts up.
pistachios or something.
I'm eating chestnuts.
Oh.
I gotta
Are they
peel them off.
roasted by an open? Are they roasted by an open fire?
No, not quite. It was in the oven.
Okay.
Let me tell you, I felt bad for a lot of those women back then. They probably did get, I mean, like you said, maybe the parents looked out for them, but probably a lot of women ended up with some pretty ugly old men.
Well,
Oh boy.
I'm not commenting on that.
I think it was pretty typical for the 15 to 18-year-old women that were of marriageable age married older men. I think that was pretty typical.
Yeah.
And they were like 30 or 40.
Yes, Solomon learned a good lesson about that, didn't he?
Wouldn't a lot of the women back then, though, after all of their men were killed and then they'd have to be subjugated to another tribe, wouldn't they hold a grudge against them and cause problems?
What did Solomon deal with?
Or maybe they just didn't have any future. I mean, well, first of all, they went and killed all the other people in the city, so they were just women with no parents, brothers, sisters, anything. They were just alone, so
Left alone, yeah.
they needed somebody to take care of them.
Yeah, but still,
You know
yeah.
what's ironic is that our adversary is trying to destroy, as he always does, the family. It's getting worse and worse, right? Because he can't have a family. He knows he hates it, hates what God wants, a family. Even in Israel, I mean, just think about this. Okay, so it said, how many men, 12,000 men, said, go into this city and kill everything that breathes except for the 400 young virgins. Think about it. How would you like to have lived at a time the stupidity of this? Even the tribe of Benjamin, when it almost annihilated it,
That
they
was.
couldn't have, they killed all, they didn't stop. They never stopped for a minute and think about the logic of what would be the way God would do things. Let's go seek his will. No, they just did it, killed this, did that. And God said, look, you got to learn, you think you're going to learn your lesson eventually. Did they learn it through 21 chapters? What did they learn?
They could have said, okay, you didn't come up as you were supposed to. So, as a penalty, we're just going to take your daughters and marry them off to these men that don't have wives, but
That's
leave the
true,
rest of the
Jackie.
people intact. But I don't know if that was prearranged, if they swore that if they didn't come up, they would kill them. I don't remember reading that.
No, it says they surmised and came up. We got to come up with a solution. And what do men do when they get in a pickle? They right away try to connive and come up with a solution, and it sometimes it's just complicated and it gets worse. And the more that I remember, they've done this where they've gone into countries where there's, say, an overrun of foxes or one of them, I forget, it was Australia or New Zealand, this overrun of rabbits or hares. So they brought in all these natural predators, but they brought too many and killed them all. And then they couldn't, so they keep trying to, and this is sort of like taxes. Every year they keep making it simpler and complicating it more. And it just, God said, well, I've got the joke about what a simplified 1040 is. How much money did you make? Send it all in. Ha ha ha. But God says, did you make this much? You pay 10%. Wouldn't that be simple? Whether you make 20 million or 200, you just pay 10%. Wouldn't that be easier? But you got to have all these things, and man, in his intelligence, just keeps creating fixes to problems that he's created. When what if they had looked to God, would God have said, this is what it is, here's what you need to do, I'll take care of it, here's what you do? But no, they can't. So in those days there was no strong leader to say we need to look to God and obey him. So everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. It's sort of like, and I hope you don't think I'm complaining, because I'm not. When I grew up in the church, if the minister said, you drive a pink car, you wear white, black socks, you wear your hair like this, beards are taboo, boy, you said, how far do I jump? And then it went to the other side of, I don't care what the minister says, I'm going to do as I please. Who's he? So you go from this ditch over to this ditch. And what we have now is this ditch where I'll do whatever I want. I know better. So I can teach it and we can look at it, but people say, well, that's your opinion. And I know better than that because I've studied this. Okay, you can't argue with it. So the balance is the only time we're in where we should be, we go from this ditch up to the other ditch is when we get in the middle of the road and then we head down to the other ditch. And Israelites were no different. And we're spiritual Israelites and we're no different. I don't think it's right that the minister, whatever he says, you just believe it and do it no matter what. No, you need to prove it. But you need to prove it based on truth, not some weird thing you think or heard, so that people are all over the map. We sit and we condemn the world's religions. Well, they believe in the Trinity and they believe in this, but we have our own unique weirdness, if you haven't noticed. The Church of God does very much. That's why I'm a heretic, because I don't follow all of that. Well, if you did it like this group, this group, this group, you'd be fine. No, I wouldn't be, because all three of those I don't agree with. But then you go down a rabbit hole with some weird thing. Well, then you're right. You and five other people in the world, right? That's not good either. So when we are seeking God for his will in our lives with humility, which part of that is teachability. With God's Spirit, we are receptive to His truth and what He reveals. And the children of Israel in those days were like, we're going to figure this problem out and we'll solve it. And I'm sure God did the face plant so many times, like, oh, here they go again. Oh, just like He does with us now, because we do it with each other, don't we? And so, what's the lesson? Yield to God's Spirit, have a fleshly heart that is pliable and moldable and teachable. And just because we may have been around the truth for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, doesn't mean we know everything and have all the answers. But sometimes we think we do. And that's a huge lesson for us as Christians, too. Growing in grace and knowledge in the truth is difficult. And the culture we live in today is filled with so many self-made teachers. And it's filled with the faith once delivered. We can't ever change that. And it's filled with, well, if we just know this certain translation or this language or this person, this teacher, or this version of the Bible. And the lesson is, are we doing everything that's right in our own eyes? And that's the million-dollar question. The hardest thing is for us to say, I used to think I was right, but I have no idea. I really don't. And you can ask Gail, I've gotten over and over now, as time has gone on, finally, I tell people, I don't know. Well, you have to give us an answer. I don't know. I used to think I did, but now I'm like, I don't know. I can tell you we are to keep the Sabbath holy. How exactly? That's so subjective based on personal opinion. No, it's in the scripture. No, it's not. Because some people observe things, do things on the Sabbath that's not in the scripture. And some people say, I won't do this on the Sabbath. And it doesn't say you can't do that on the Sabbath. But we make our own Talmud, our own Torah, and we stick to that because we know. And that, if that's what you have to do, great. But God may say, you are doing that which is right in your eyes. I am not. I'm doing what the Bible said that Moses said. Okay, great. Then do it. But don't make it a law for everybody else. And so the children of Israel going through, as they kicked their toes and stubbed their toes and bloodied their noses, they really didn't learn through the whole time in those days. And this is written for us to consider and look at and say, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to us? How does this apply to the people of God? Okay, I rant and raved enough. Anybody else? Kathy? No, okay. I'm
But
gonna
nothing.
okay. I'm gonna mute you because you were.
Okay.
I can hear you chewing the hazelnuts or whatever they are, chestnuts. Any other thoughts, Gail? Okay. So next time, if the creek don't rise, we will start with First Samuel, and I'll talk about the synopsis and the summary and the overview, and we'll wade into it. And I appreciate your prayers, and we will do that. Continue to pray for Bill Garrett's eyes and Sherry Garrett's stability, and my mom, and that Jackie will stay warm. I think it's and pray for my mother-in-law, Lorna Travis. Continue to ask God to give her strength and help as she's just a bit over 25. Help her. And we will close in prayer here in a minute, and then we'll see many of you again, I hope. All right. I'm trying to think. Gail, who prayed last time? Do you remember?
Eric, I think.
Okay. Hey, Mom, are you on? I call her Grandma Ho-Ho, but she might not like that. Okay. My mom might not be on. All right. Let me see.
There she is.
Hey, Grandma Ho-Ho, Mom,
Yes, I'm here.
would you be able to close in prayer? Would you want to?
Oh, sure. I'd be glad to.
Okay. Well, I asked my mom, Joellen Hofker, to close in prayer tonight. Go ahead, Mom.
Heavenly Father, your Bible is so full of stories and wisdom and examples for us to learn from. We just ask for more wisdom, more understanding, more lessons that we can learn from the Bible, from the book of Judges. Sometimes our knowledge is limited, but you will increase and you will help us learn the lessons all through the book of Judges. So many, many people have been killed and died, and they will have their chance when their time comes to know the right way to live. We're most grateful to you. Thank you for Scott, all the work that he does to prepare these lessons for us, and just pray that they would always stay with us as we continue to live your way of life with your help. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen.